Hey everyone, over the next sessions, we are going to be going over chapter 24 of Matthew. And this is a notoriously difficult section of Matthew to interpret. And so what I want to do today is I'm going to read it. I want to tell you overall what I'm going to argue for out of these pages. And then I'll unpack just one section of it, but I'll go into greater detail. But I did want to give you a preview of the overall take that I have on this passage of Scripture. So today we'll look at 24, 1 through 14. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age. And Jesus answered them, See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So, just a little context before I present the overall picture of what I believe is going on here. Jesus has just left the temple after his contest with the leaders there in the temple, after his parables and the questions, after delivering a series of woes against Jerusalem and the leadership there, a series of, the opposite of blessing, right? These are woes upon the leadership of Jerusalem. He goes and weeps over Jerusalem. So it's important to note that Jesus is heartbroken over what's to come to Jerusalem. He's not happy about it. He's not gloating over the coming destruction of Jerusalem. He's weeping over it. And then here we have Matthew chapter 24, when his disciples ask him, wait a minute, when are all these things that you're talking about going to happen? So let me just say up front what I think is going on in chapter 24 of Matthew. I believe that in this entire section, Jesus is predicting, as a good prophet, the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans. He's not talking about the end of the world. He's not talking about his return to judge the living and the dead. He's only talking in this section, I believe, about the destruction of Jerusalem that took place in 70 AD. It's not that he doesn't have things that we can learn about his ultimate return to judge the living and the dead. But I believe he's primarily speaking to this generation, and I'll unpack that day by day. So let's do that for today, verses 1 through 14. What's going on? Well, it starts with the disciples pointing out how glorious the temple is. And it's worth acknowledging, many historians would argue that it was the most spectacular building in the world at the time. I think I've shared before that one of the two largest one of the largest objects ever moved by humans is in this temple, in its foundation. So it was an amazingly spectacular building. But Jesus says, not one stone is going to remain upon another. That should remind us of a couple of things. It should remind us of the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about two houses, one being built on stone, one being built on sand. I think in part Jesus was indicating there that the temple in Jerusalem was a house built on sand because its leaders weren't putting into practice the teachings that Jesus was looking for and bringing forth the fruit that he was looking for. I also think that we should see all that Jesus is preaching here and much of his ministry here as him stepping into the role of Jeremiah in the Old Testament. Remember, in the Old Testament, Jeremiah was the weeping prophet because his job was to say that the Babylonians were coming and were going to destroy the temple and bring his people into captivity. Jeremiah was not happy about that message. He wanted his people to repent. And I don't think Jesus is happy, but I think Jesus is giving a very similar prophecy about the temple in his own day. I think even there's a hint that when Jesus leaves the temple at the beginning of the chapter, I think it's reminiscent of the glory of God departing from the temple that Ezekiel saw when he had his great vision of the temple being emptied of the glory of God. And notice, houses of God that were built on sand have been torn down before. The temple at Shiloh was destroyed in Samuel's day. The temple, the first temple was destroyed in the day of the Babylonians during Jeremiah's prophecy. So this is something that's happened before. So that's specifically, I think, what's going on. Jesus is saying, this house is going to be torn down brick by brick, and not one will remain on another. They ask him about, when will these things be? When will be your coming at the end of the age? That word coming, some people have interpreted it as Jesus coming at the end of history to judge the living and the dead. While I believe Jesus will come at the end of history to judge the living and the dead, I think Jesus is here, and I think these disciples are asking about his coming. The word means the appearance of a king, the coming of a king. Very often it means the coming of a king to inspect, to look at his kingdom while he's been gone. And I think that is precisely what is being referred to here, that there's going to be a visitation on this temple. Just like Jesus came to inspect it and found it wanting, there's going to be an ultimate delivery of a verdict on the temple. And a lot of this hinges on verse 34, which we'll look at in the next couple of sections. But in verse 34, Jesus says, all these things will happen in this generation, all right? And so Jesus seems to be saying that all the things he's talking about are going to be happening within the life of his hearers. Very consistently in the Gospels, that word generation refers to people alive during the ministry of John and Jesus, all right? It's within the lifespan of those that are listening to the message that Jesus gives. In the scriptures, a generation is about 40 years typically. And what major event that might fit all this is within 40 years of Jesus preaching? Well, 70 AD, when the Romans destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. So let's talk about that a moment. The Romans were typically happy for conquered territories to govern themselves as long as they paid taxes to Rome and remained peaceful. But that's precisely what this area, the conquered area of Judea, didn't do. All right, zealots, groups of Jews who believed that God was going to use them like God had used military figures in the Old Testament to bring about rebellion from Rome and establishment of a Jewish kingdom, had never stopped revolting. This was going on in Jesus' day, and Jesus speaks to it all the time. Well, by 70 AD, the Romans have had it up to here with these military revolts, and they decided to put a stop to it. So they besieged Jerusalem in 70 AD. They burned the temple down, destroyed it, seized its treasury. By 73 AD, they've mopped up the rest of the Jewish rebels, and they rebuild Jerusalem into a Roman city. And you can go today and see the devastation that the Romans brought on Jerusalem in 70 AD. So that happens within the generation. It happens within the lifespan of those that heard Jesus. Jesus says, listen, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars and famines and earthquakes. And he basically says, don't sweat those things. Those things always happen. They are not the end. They are not the sign of the end. He does say persecution will happen. And you need to be aware of the persecution, because when that persecution happens, many will fall away. But the last thing I want to look at in this section of Scripture is that Jesus does give a sign that is reliable. Towards the end of it, he says, the gospel will be preached in the whole world. Now, I want to zoom in on that word, world. It's the Greek word oikomene, and typically it is used to refer to the Roman Empire, not to the whole globe or not to realms outside of Rome, but the whole Roman Empire. Now consider, think about it. The book of Acts covers about 30 years from the end of Jesus' ministry when he ascended to heaven until Paul is brought in chains to Rome. It covers about 30 years. We think that Paul probably arrived in Rome in about 60 AD. So Jesus says the gospel will be preached in the whole kingdom, right? Well, that's exactly what happens. In Acts, we see it start in Jerusalem and spread to the furthest extent of the Roman Empire all the way to Rome itself. And notice, too, how does Paul arrive in Jerusalem or in Rome? He arrives in Rome in chains. He's under persecution. Okay, so that's just this section of Scripture. Again, I will unpack how I believe the rest of this fits into this. But let me just make two comments and observations here at the end. One, in the Bible, a prophet is judged by whether his prophecy comes true. Jesus is a good prophet. He reliably, repeatedly warned about what was going to happen to Jerusalem. And what was going to happen to Jerusalem was consistent with what had happened before because it didn't produce the fruits that God intended for it to produce. And so one thing that should encourage us is Jesus is a good prophet and his prophecies here came true. The other thing I would point out is that he is graciously warning his disciples that persecution was coming on them. And when you read the book of Acts, you see precisely persecution by members of the Jewish people, and then later by the Romans. And so Jesus is giving a gracious warning to his people that persecution makes people fall away, and you need to be prepared for it. Now, this, of course, applies to the rest of history, right? We know that persecution continues even to this day for many, many Christians around the world, and that for many it causes them to fall away. But again, I want to stress that Jesus was speaking to this generation, and then in the rest of the New Testament, we get to see this unpacked. So next time we'll look at the next section of Scripture and how it fits into that interpretation that Jesus is preaching about the coming destruction of the temple by the Romans.